Well, turn again with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. You already know that passage of Scripture by now, and you probably should already have it down pat. But we're talking about lessons of faith from the faithful. In other words, we're looking back in the past and seeing how those who God called out as His people, how they lived before God, how they were faithful, and the lessons that we learn from them, their struggles, their hardships, and their difficulties, how they overcame. And Paul says this to the Corinthians when he mentions in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. So that would be before the New Testament was written. They were written for our learning. In other words, there's lessons to learn from the Old Testament. That we, through patience or better endurance and comfort, or again, better encouragement of the Scriptures, might have hope. So it's through the Scriptures that we are able to gain enough knowledge to give us hope or a confident expectation of good to come. Because hope is not something, as we said so many times, it's wishy-washy or I guess it'll happen or it won't. No, hope in the Bible is a more concrete, strong word that says that I have an expectation of something to come to pass, of good to take place, because God promised that to me. And because I hope for that, I can expect it to happen. It's not something I'm not expecting to happen, or it might happen, or it's a chance it might happen. It will happen because God said it will happen. And so that's a very strong word. But again, looking here, we see that the lessons we can learn looking at these examples of the Old Testament people, we see, again, their struggles and their temptations and how they overcame. We're called to walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is something that relates itself to God who is unseen and who's invisible and eternal, but nonetheless it relates itself to God not based upon your feelings or your emotions or what you see, feel, smell, taste, or touch, but what you know. What you know is true as a fact. And that's what relates us to God. And too many people allow their feelings and emotions and desires and appetites to get in the way in their relationship with God, and therefore they don't do too well. And so, as we've said before, faith is always in conflict with the flesh. Faith is always in conflict with what you see and what you feel. There's always a battle that's going on. Because though we live in this world and we move by what we see, feel, smell, taste, and touch a lot, doesn't mean that that's the way that we approach God or the way that we relate to God or the way that we walk as Christians in our knowledge of what God has declared to us. In other words, we have to see what God has to say and we have to take what He says and we have to live by that. We don't live by the world's philosophies that appeal to the sensual desires of man and our appetites as much as we're willing to appeal to what God says. And we embrace that and we live that to the best of our ability by His grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, it gives us this conflict that I just mentioned that we find ourselves in so often in this life. So many people today who are religious or go to church or maybe go to church once in a while don't understand faith. They don't understand what it means to trust God or to overcome. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So it's momentary. It's not something that's long and enduring, but it's working for us. In other words, we could say our adversities, our trials, our hardships, the things that we find ourselves confronted with in this life can work for us and not against us in a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Well, how does that happen? How can it work for me? Because I think if that's true, I want to know how it happens. Well, he tells us in the next verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So again, it shows us this conflict between faith and sight. And so we have to realize that if we want our trials and our problems and difficulties to work for us, bringing us into maturity as God is doing in our life, then we have to look in the right direction. As it says in Hebrews 12, looking to the author and finisher of faith. God started something, God will finish it. And that's important. So what we've been looking at is, we saw the example of Joshua, and he gives us there how to appropriate faith. We looked at Naaman and saw how we can deal with the obstacles that get in our way, which is dealing with sin in our lives. Because God, it says, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. That's the biggest obstacle that Christians have to face, why their prayers are not answered, why things don't work for them the way God said it would. People says, well, the Bible says God heals, doesn't it? But why doesn't he heal? Well, he does heal. The reason he doesn't, or doesn't work for people, would be better to say, is because people are not willing to take God at his word, and it be like the Bible tells, acknowledge our sins, confess them. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but I feel so bad. My conscience really bothers me. Well, God will clear all of that. He promises to do that. That's what he's given to us, because he's a merciful and kind God. That doesn't give us a license to practice sin, but it gives us an avenue where we know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is a covering for our sin. That we can go to him and we can call upon him in the time of trouble, like Hebrews 4 verses 14 through 16 tells us, and that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It's there for us. And we also saw that we must boldly confess our faith, as we saw the example of Caleb and Joshua in the incident in Numbers chapter 13, where the 12 spies went out and 10 were negative, but 2 were positive. We have a positive attitude and a positive confession towards life, because we don't look at life circumstances, but we look at God's word and his promise. That's what keeps us in a good attitude and a good frame of mind, because we know that God is true to his word. He's promised something to us, and he'll give us the land. And then we saw also following in the steps of Abraham. As we look back at Abraham, we see that Abraham, it says, walk in his steps in the same faith, which tells us that faith is a walk, or there's action, corresponding action. If we don't show by the way we live that we really believe what we say we believe, we don't have faith. James 2 is clear about that. And then we looked at the difficult one, and we looked at what it says about the trying of our faith, looking at Joseph. The word was in him was tried. God gives us a word, and then there's a time span before things come to pass. And in that time span, there's something called a test or a trial. Let me just try to go back over here a minute and bring you back up to speed, because this is the end. This is the goal that we're heading for. This is the starting line, the beginning of where we start. And when we start the walk of faith, this is kind of like a stock market, up and down. Sometimes we find ourselves in a situation where the Bible says we're going to go through what? Trials. That word trials, there's two words. There's one that's thylipus, and another one is perasmos. And then those words are defining to us that there's a pressure that's coming upon us in order to bring something out of us. I mean, pressure has to go, like, you know, they take that concept of having a diamond. When there's a lot of pressure that's on that coal for a long period of time, it's supposed to produce that diamond that women love so much. The diamond's a woman's best friend, they say. I thought it was a dog, but it's a diamond. Man's best friend is a dog. What a contrast, a dog and a diamond. But anyways, the pressure comes because God wants to bring us from that old dirty coal to a sparkling, shining diamond. He wants to bring something out of us that shows character in our life. He wants to change us. That's the biggest thing that's going on, is the change in our life that takes time. It's a process. And this is all about, these words here are all about a process that we're in, because God is working in our life. The word perasmos deals with the fact that it's a twofold connotation to the word. It depends on how it's applied in the scripture. When it's dealing with the devil, where he is the tempter, or the perasmos, he's the one that tempts us. Is the word also temptation, is the Greek word perasmos. James 1 says, when you fall into these diverse temptations, well, we're supposed to count it all joy. Why? Because we know that the devil is soliciting us to disobey God. That's the one way this word perasmos is working. And when he's soliciting us to disobey God, God's given us an opportunity to prove something, whether or not we will obey God or the devil. Who will we allow to rule our life? The world, the devil, our flesh, sin? What's going to dominate our life and rule us and govern the way we live? But another way the word's used is a time when God does give us a command, and then that's that opportunity we get to submit to God and do what God says and not swerve from our loyalty to him. Because when we do that, then we only prove one thing, we fail the test. Most Christians fail a lot of tests because they know what's right to do, whether it's to tell the truth versus a lie, whether it's to, you know, just to be obedient and coming to church and giving and worshiping and praising the Lord. That's all. You come to church, well, I ain't going to worship, I ain't going to praise the Lord. Well, that means that there's something called, what's that word, rebellion. It's working in your life because you don't want to worship the Lord. Now, why would that be? Because God commands us to worship him and raise our hands and clap our hands. Doesn't he do that? And we don't do that, then there's a problem here. And that is that there's something inside of us that God has put his finger on that says, now, I've exposed something in your life, and I'm not going to stop until you change. That means there's going to be a conflict between you and God always wins. Because he is the potter and we're the clay, and he knows how to take us and to make us and mold it, put the pressure in the right place in our life in order to bring us to the place he wants us to be. And so here we go on this journey of life. Our whole goal is to make it to the end. And the Bible tells us about this in James chapter 1. If you'll turn there with me briefly. In James chapter 1, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. But then he says in verse 12, blessed is the man when he is that endureth temptation, or parasimos, the conflicts where the devil's soliciting him to disobey God, or where God has given you an opportunity to obey the command he's given to you, whether it's wives, submit yourself to your husbands, or husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church. Those are commands. He says, for when he's tried. Okay, what does that mean? Tried, that's not the same word. That's another word that's dokimos. And this word means approved. So let's translate it this way. Blessed is a man that endureth the solicitation of the devil when he comes to get him to disobey God, and when God gives a man a command that the man will obey it. For when he is approved, then he receives the crown of life. Now, this word here is about the result. So we have a process here, and we have a result here, but we cannot get to the result until we start walking by faith and obeying God, trying to reach the goal that's the end of our faith. God authored it. He will finish it. That means he's going to work on you. You may fall, but a just man falls, but he gets up seven times. He gets back up. He doesn't let the devil defeat him. And so always here, let's put my little stick man. Travis hadn't put me a little thing up here yet. I don't know what I'm going to do with him. But we always have the devil and God. The conflict. And then there's me. I get to make a decision which one I'm going to listen to, don't I? Which one will I obey? Which one am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to the devil tell me, oh, you don't have to do that. It's no big deal. If I listen to that kind of talk, then what I'm going to do is say, well, it's no big deal to praise God. Why are you making an issue out of it? Or it's no big deal to dress modestly. Why you make a big, I'm not making a big deal. I'm just simply interpreting scripture and saying that God says certain things about how we're to live. And if he says we should dress modestly, then we should find out what that means and apply it to our life. It means orderly. It doesn't mean naked, half naked, or seductive. It has a meaning to it. So then we apply that meaning in our lifestyle and say, okay, then I want to look in a way that is orderly, that is not the fashions of the world that's designed to do what? Seduce and to entice and to lure and to get a person to lust. I don't have to read the Vogue magazines and follow the Self magazine and see what everybody else is looking like so I can look like them and be the next new, you know, whore on the block. Because that's about what it amounts to, isn't it? Because it's seductive. I'm not saying you couldn't look, can't look nice. But I'm saying that when you start following the devil, don't listen to that man. Don't listen to that stuff. That's just old-fashioned. It's archaic. You don't need to listen to that. Well, that's your choice. You're going to either allow one or the other to rule you. Either the devil, which the devil, as we emphasized, has his hands upon this world. He's a god of this world. He works through all of those who are, we call children of disobedience, as Ephesians 2 very clearly says. The prince of the power of the air that now worketh in the children of disobedience or the children of rebellion. So who does the devil work in? He works through the media. He works through Hollywood. He works through education. He works through religion. He works through all unregenerate people in one way or another. Whether it's the books, and you can go to a religious bookstore and still find the devil's in the bookstore. As the old saying goes, the devil's in the details. You need to read it. And so we have a battle that's going on here. Our whole thing here, as he says here, in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy, because joy is a sign of maturity, because that's what God wants to bring us to. Maturity. We have too many baby Christians, wishy-washy, carnal. So he wants us to come to maturity. When you fall into these diverse temptations, know this. This is something you must know, that the trying of your faith is going to do work. It's going to work endurance. And that's what we want to talk about today, is endurance, because that's the key to making it. So understanding that becomes very important. And we look at that example when we look at Moses, Hebrews chapter 11. He's an example of the Old Testament. We learn lessons from him. And here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, referring back to the Old Testament about Moses. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So he made some real good decisions in life, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense, he had respect to the reward God offered. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. And here's the key. For he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Now, how did he endure? Back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. He didn't look on the things that were seen, but the things that were unseen. He looked to the eternal. So I guess the big question always looms in our mind, how do we look to the eternal? Through God's word. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. With open face, we look into this mirror, which is depicting God's word. God's word is like a mirror. It reflects images. It reflects who God is, his nature, his kindness, his long-suffering, his peace, his mercy. It reflects everything about God that we need to know, his attributes. And as we look into that perfect law of liberty, we're changed from glory to glory to glory. So as we look to God and see who he is and what he promises and what he will give, what he commands, that becomes what is the, the hard drive of our computer mind. That's what causes us to operate and to function. Because there's something written upon our hearts, which is the word of God, that now, because we've hid it in our heart, that we won't sin against him, that rules our life. So what begins to rule our decisions, our choices, and everything, just like with Moses, what rules us is simple question. What does God's word say? And that is conflict with a lot of people. They just can't seem to accept it. They can't seem to get, they want to make excuses, or they don't want to come to conclusions and say, I put my foot down, this is what I'm going to start living like in my life. And so we're going to find ourselves in times of testing. And when you're in times of testing, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to endure. Let me show you some. Let's ask a question. Are we absolutely required to endure? Well, the answer you already know, but let's look at some scriptures to verify that. Matthew 24, in verse 12, he says here, and because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many waxes cold. So what causes people to become very cold-hearted? Lawlessness, depraved nature and sin and wickedness, and the promotion of sin. And then he says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He that does what? Endures to the end is going to be saved. So this is this our goal? Then what do we have to do? Endure. Now who said that? God said it. So you can say, I have faith, but if you don't have endurance, you don't have real faith. And that's where the key is, because it's an inseparable relationship between faith and endurance. They go together. To say you have faith means that you have endurance also, as the Bible very clearly reveals. So how often are we exhorted to endure? The last days, I mean, this is a passage about the last days and the trying times that we find ourselves in, even right now. Because we are in trying times if we're paying attention to what's going on. And so we look again at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. And this is talking in, again to his disciples, and it's applicable to us today. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men. That's all through the Bible. Beware of deceivers. Beware of men. They're going to deliver you up. In other words, you're going to find yourself in a big conflict. But he says in verse 22, after he says, brother shall deliver the brother to death, and the father the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death, in verse 21, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be what? He shall be saved. So again, we see these context here is telling us that we're going to find ourselves in troubling times when there are people who are against what you believe. I mean, look what's happening right now with, you know, the subject of same-sex marriage, where the government's trying to license it and to promote it and to make law out of it, and people are saying, whoa, wait just a minute. There's a conflict going on. So that's a purposely contrived subject that's brought up by certain politicians in order to create conflict. When you got 2% of the population that it's in that kind of mode, and 98% isn't. Why are we allowing the 2% to have their way? Because basically Christians don't say anything. They're scared to stand up. They're scared to make a declaration of truth. They'll be called extreme. They'll be called this. They'll be called that. See, that doesn't make any difference. We are to tell the truth and to make a stand about what we believe, because when you endure, you have to stand. And having done all, you have to stand. Luke chapter 21 and verse 8 and following. Again, this same thing comes up in the book of Luke about endurance. Luke 21. And these are passages that really in context are expressing some revelation of the last days and things that will take place. So Luke 21, beginning in verse 8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. Why? Because many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and then in the time draweth near, go you not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of the wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. He says, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in many places, and famines and pestilence, fearful sights and great signs and that shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. That's interesting. Delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers. Why? For my name's sake. So it's all because of Jesus. I told you before, and I'll tell you again. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And when you start declaring that, well, no, there's more than one way to God, and then you're becoming an exclusive, you know, way. Yes, it is exclusive. Christianity is exclusive. So now we have a big thing rising of the Islam and Muslim, and people are saying, well, wait a minute, now, you know, they have their views too. Well, that's fine, they can have their views. But they want to shut down Christianity. They don't want you to speak, so Christianity then becomes hate speech, and the Islam doesn't. Something wrong here. It's a spirit that's operating in the last days. It's no doubt about it whatsoever. And it says, and it shall be turned to you for a testimony, but where are the Christians testifying? Settle it therefore in your hearts to meditate, not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay. And you shall be betrayed both by what? Now, this gets really bothersome. By parents, brethren, kinfolks, friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. So that means people are going to turn against people, because people, when you get yourself in an adversity zone, the real person starts really coming out. You can go to church and sing how great thou art, but then when you're in adversity and then it's your life that's in count and you want to survive, you'll do anything in order to be able to survive, unless you're a Christian and you're willing to lay your life down. And therein we find out who is true and false. And he says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now here's the key phrase. In your patience possess you your souls. And that word patience is the word for endurance. And your endurance, you possess your souls. So what are we looking at when we look at that? I mean, your security is an enduring. That's what he's saying. You want to be secure? Endure your trials. Endure your temptations. Endure the hard things of life. You have to endure. It's not easy. It's not for the faint. It's not for the weak. God makes us strong. He's the one that makes the weak strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. Why? Because God is on our side, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He'll give me all the grace I need to be able to overcome these things. So the interpretation here is your security is in your endurance. We know trials are designed to test us. From the devil's side, he wants to overthrow us. From God's side, he is for us. He wants us to see us victorious. So there's two sides, two views of looking at this whole thing, as we said. It's looking at it from, you know, the devil's side, looking at it from God's side. The devil doesn't want you to win. He doesn't want you to have victory in life. He wants you to give in and be defeated. That's why he tempts and lures and entices you. But God is standing there by you, for you, and he will not let you down if you will acknowledge him and ask him for help. In the time of need, he'll give it to you. And so we know trials are designed to test the genuineness of our faith. Are you real? Are you really a Christian? Were you really truly born again? Or did you just go through some emotional experience? Or just join a church? Or just get baptized? What really happened to you? Because the only way to see if you're real is to put you in the test. And once you go through the test, you find out whether you're a coward or whether you really are courageous. That might be a hard saying, but it's the truth. So we know this, that in a time of temptation and trials, what happens? Luke 8:13 tells us they fall away. In the time of what? And temptation and persecution cometh, they fall away because of the word. In other words, they heard the word, but now the word that's in them and they're starting to live it and they're going to work and they're being honest and they're praying over the meals and people are starting to say things about them and blah, blah, blah. And it's getting a little uncomfortable. But the pressure is getting, it's coming, it seems to be getting a little stronger. And all of a sudden, people start giving in and compromising, all for the sake of having friends, wanting people to like you, wanting people to accept you. The thing you should want more than anything else is for God to approve of you, not people. What does God have to say about what you're doing and the choices you're making? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Because the question, are we required to endure? Well, absolutely. I mean, you can't deny that. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. So it wasn't until you were illuminated that you began to have this thing called endurance because you found yourself in afflictions, which is a word that just talks about adversity, various kinds of adversities. Why? Because of what you say you believe. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. So you become companions of people who profess Christianity and live Christianity and become part of a church that stands for something. People begin to look at you differently. Don't tell me they don't. For you had compassion of me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So what was their motivation? They knew that, hey, going through this stuff and losing everything is no big deal because heaven is bigger than everything we got here. He says, cast not away, therefore, your what? Your confidence. Don't cast away your faith. Don't give in, which hath a recompense of reward. Same thing is said about Moses. For you have need of something. You have need. Now, if I told you you had a need, would you want to know what I have a need of? He says you have need of patience. Now, the patience is not the best word because this is the word hupomone, which is the word for endurance. And he says you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you claim a promise. Then God uses that as a carrot stick, if you would, to show you, I have this for you, eternal life. But in order to get there, you have to take this journey, just like Abraham did. You have to start this walk of faith, and your faith is going to be tested. You're going to want to go back to Egypt. You want to give in to the flesh. You're going to want to be liked by people, and all that's going to begin to happen. And I'm going to have my eyes on you, and I'm going to watch what you do. And what you do and the decisions you make depends on whether or not you mature and you make it to the end or not. So you must do my will that you might receive the manifestation of the promise. It's one thing to have the promise by faith. It's another thing to have it manifested. Now, do you all understand what that means? So what are you talking about? You're talking foreign language to me. That's because you haven't read your Bible. Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have what? Receive them. And then what does it say? And you shall have them. So there's a time you receive, and there's a time you have them. That's for everything. Whether it's for God providing your needs, little things of life that you desire? Because it says, what are the things I desire? Now, sanctified desires, no doubt. But you believe that God says it, and because you believe it in your heart that he says it, you lay claim to that. And once you lay claim to it, now God begins to reveal to you things in your life that are necessary for you to be mature. Maybe you are not really loving your wife like you're supposed to, or submitting to your husband. So God says, you know, you want children? Then you start living like I want you to live. You want prosperity? Then you start living like I tell you to live. And you find out what 1 Peter 3 really means as a woman. And you find out as a man what Ephesians 5 really says about a man. So find out what your role is in life and begin to live that, my will. And as you begin to live my will and do that, then it says you might receive the promise. That's what he says, that you might receive the promise, or you will receive it. For yet a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So he's talking about the coming of the Lord. That would be the context of the promise of receiving the end. Now the just shall live how? By faith. But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So God doesn't have pleasure in people that withdraw or quit or give up. That's what it says. He says, but you're not of them that draw back unto perdition, because that's only one way you can go, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that's what we believe. We believe to the end. Even if we end up being thrown into the lion's den, we're just like the three Hebrew children, or into the fire, and Daniel like in the lion's den. We do what they do. We have that kind of faith because we believe that God is for us, that he's not against us. But even if God does not deliver us from some adversity, we're still not going to quit. We're not going to give in. That's called endurance. That's what God is saying to us. And so there's a need of this here, under the pressures, under the difficulties, and under the hardships. People say, well, it didn't work for me. What didn't work? Well, I claimed a promise, but it never happened for me. You know what you lack? You know what you have a need of? Endurance. That's what you have a need of. Because if you lack endurance, you're not going to make it. And it tells us in James chapter 1 that how do you get endurance? By enduring. That's how you get it. By applying your faith. It's not a passive thing. You exercise your faith. You fight for what you believe against the principalities and powers, against the devil. You resist him. You stand true to the word, to your convictions, because that's who you are now as a Christian. And so we know that this, if we want to obtain the promises, it says this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence of the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them. So here we are back to learning about the faithful before. So followers of them who through faith and what? Patience, inherited the promises. Inherited them. Then look over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Because Peter is telling us here about the importance of adding to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse and of course, the context talks about the promises of God. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God gives you the promise so you can partake of his nature, become more like him. And besides this, though, given all diligence, add to your faith. Now, did you go to school? You know how to add 2 plus 2? I think maybe you do, but I don't know if a lot of people know how to spiritually add things up. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, endurance, and to endurance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. So those are things, that's what God wants to be added to our faith. So all going through this, God wants us to mature, and isn't fruit of the Spirit maturity? And this is fruit of the Spirit here, different things that he says about here. But, I mean, just the virtue and the knowledge, the temperance, in the patience, their endurance. Endurance is added, though. So add to your faith what? Endurance. Hupomone. That's what he wants you to add to your faith. And the only way you get to add it to your faith is by enduring some hardship. So whatever you're going through, if it's at school and everybody's persecuting you because you're a Christian and they mock you and write notes about you, what do? You can cry, you can whine, you can fight back, you can mock, or you can just simply, as a Christian, endure it. Hold your chin up and look to the end. Keep your eyes off the circumstances, the reprobates. Keep your eyes off all of that and put your eyes on the Lord and endure. That's not easy. Nobody said it was. God never promised it would be easy, because it is a straight and narrow path, and it's very difficult. It's with difficulty that the righteous enter the kingdom of God, he says in Peter. So it's not just a piece of cake. It's something we have to apply our faith in order to make it to the end. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, we all know that very well. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. But with the same temptation, make a way for you to escape, that you might be able to what? To bear it or to endure it. The word synonymous to endurance. Be able to endure. So God is for you. He's not going to allow you to go through more than you're able. That's something that God has more confidence in you, and you do yourself. Because whatever he's allowing in your life, he's allowed that for the purpose of changing you into his likeness and to get something out of you that apparently won't come no other way. And so the pressure here, we are again, the potter and the clay, and God's putting the pressure on Saul. I'm going to get that out of him if I have to kill him. Yeah, we don't like that part of it. And James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God's promised to him. Blessed is the man that does what? Endures the temptations. So God's calling us to endure these things and to not let them overcome us or defeat us. And most Christians allow that to happen in their life, and so it doesn't work. So observations from these few passages that we've read, they tell us something. Endurance is essential. It is inseparably related to faith. You can't do without it. If you do without it, then you're going to be without the promise. You're going to be without making it to the end. And so you need endurance. You have to add it to your faith. It's not an option here. Well, I might do that or I might not. There's no option. It's something you got to make a decision. I need endurance. I can admit it. Can you? That ain't very good. Do you need endurance? You absolutely do. And so that gives us the security we need. It's a virtue which we all need to cultivate. So if I need endurance, it's so important that I need to understand it, don't I? I need to really have it in my mind. What is endurance? By the way, that's a question. Everybody should be writing that down. What is endurance? Hint. That's why you got notepads. What is endurance? What is the meaning of it? Because if it's so important, because we ask the question, is it important? Is it something that the Bible commands? Absolutely. There's a yes to that. Then if it is, what is it? Because I need to have a mental and spiritual understanding of it so that it's applied in my life and my thinking so that I can operate in that I can express it, that I can exercise endurance in my difficult times and not be a coward and give in. So let's start with the English word from Noah Webster's dictionary says that this is a bearing or suffering continual pain or distress. So you're bearing or you're suffering continual pain or distress without sinking or yielding to the pressures. So here we are under the pressure. But what do most people do when the pressure comes? They sink. Or they yield to something. It turns them away from what is right to something that is wrong. They won't stick. Peter had the pressure come on him when he denied the Lord, did he not? Well, we know you. I have not been with him. He sweared. He denied the Lord. The pressure was on because, I mean, he said, well, I'll go with you even to death. I mean, I'll. And then Jesus said to him, but Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might obtain you and sift you like wheat. But I pray for you that your faith fails not. So the pressure came on him to deny the Lord. Right after the Lord said that. He said, before the cock crows thrice, you're going to deny me. Did that happen? It did. Read Luke 21:22. Exactly what happened. So does the same thing happen to us? The pressure come? And we begin to sink, or we begin to give in, or become distraught, discouraged, unhappy, sad, depressed. And we begin to complain, we begin to murmur, because when we begin to do that, that's the very opposite of faith. And we begin to sink and we begin to give in. The word here has to do with fortitude. This is the ability to endure the evils and the difficulties, even to death, like the early church did, martyrdom. You can't read the Bible and not bring in the word martyr. The Greek word for witness is martyr, martus. And they were witnesses with their lives. Their life was a witness. That's the implication behind that. It's how they lived before people. And that's why they were killed and burned at the stake and drowned and put in boiling pots of oil. John was thrown off, you know, shipped away to the Isle of Patmos. And, you know, they were beaten to death, thrown off buildings and everything. They treated them so cruel. But they didn't give in. They didn't sink under that pressure. Will you recant your faith? Will you give in? Now, some did, because they didn't want to lose their life in the now, in this present evil world. But others had their eyes on eternity and said, there's a greater reward on the other side. Living extra years here is nothing compared to eternity. So they were willing to give their lives. So it's the ability to withstand hardship and pressures that come upon your faith. Like it says in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And this is what people are doing. They're fainting. They're giving in. They're sinking. They're yielding to the pressures in a wrong way rather than yielding to God. And so why? It's because why does this happen? We've already told you. The reason the adversity and trials comes is to reveal your true character. So when you don't endure, what's just happened? The true character of you is displayed for everybody to see. That's who you really are. See, Judas's real character came out in the end, didn't it? Didn't it? It absolutely did. And many other examples like that in the Bible show what happened. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5 when Jeremiah was quite a prophet. Sometimes he's called the weeping prophet because of Lamentations. But he said to him in Jeremiah in chapter 12 and verse 5, he made this statement to him, Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do it to swelling of the Jordan? Want me to interpret that for you? Jeremiah, if you can't take a little smack on the face now, then what are you going to do when they come at you and try to take your head off? Because it's going to get worse. That's pretty strong stuff. And you go back and remember the scriptures, Matthew 24, Luke 21, where it talks about what's going to happen in the last days and the pressures that will come. People will turn you in, turn against you. They will hate you. What do you do when people start hating you? What do you do when people don't like you? What do you do when people offend you and hurt you? What do you do with those things? Do you just, you know, well, I'll get you back? Or do you learn to forgive, to overcome, and to endure? This adversity is coming here because it's there. It's something there designed to strengthen you, not weaken you. David said in Psalms 27, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. See, most people think, well, if I see it, I'll believe it. It's not what the Bible says. Believing is true seeing. Because when we believe what God says, that's true sight. And it's in contrast to what we see here in this physical world. There's the conflict again. And so Jeremiah's looking at all these circumstances he's going on and why the wicked prospering and why is all this treachery stuff taking place. And God just kind of replies to him, said, well, you can't run with a little, you know, baby trials. What are you going to do when the bigger trials come? You can't overcome the small things. What are you going to do when the difficult things come? And so the troubles and adversities we face today are simply training you to be mature for maybe the bigger things that would be coming. I mean, could Abraham have taken the trial of Genesis 22 back in Genesis chapter 12? No. God brought him to that place, didn't he? Because as we see that this faith walk is a progressive walk. In other words, we progress forward, stronger, more knowledge and revelation. And as we progress, we get stronger in the Lord and we become stronger in faith, giving glory to God as Abraham did. That's what we're supposed to be like. And so God knows exactly what we need to go through in order to bring us to what's coming down the road. So it's important for us to learn to endure now and to take these difficulties we're going on with the kind of faith that God tells us to have. In James chapter 1, again, he says the testing of your faith does something. James 1 says, for the trying of your faith worketh endurance. Well, let's say it this way. The testing of your faith will produce endurance, but only if you endure. So if you want endurance, you're going to be tested. Your faith will be tested, and it's working endurance. It's trying to produce that in your life. But you have to learn to count it all joy, knowing something, that God is allowing this to happen for a good purpose, and the devil doesn't want you to be victorious. He wants to defeat you. You have to know that. So you have to make some real quality decisions like Moses did and refuse as well as choose and do exactly as he revealed to us. So, I mean, you hear the word and you know what God requires of you, but then the pressure comes not to obey what God says. I mean, to take young people today in the dating game, and the pressure's on to be like the world, and, you know, everybody's got to have a chick and everybody's got to have an egomaniac boy around them or something. Everybody's got to have somebody to mate up with. Well, why can't you just trust the Lord to bring the right one along and let God do all that work rather than you have to play the dating game? Because you play the dating game, then you end up in a marriage, divorce, and remarriage game. Because you don't like this one, you get rid of it and get another one like you do in the dating game. So God tells us to do things differently. And when we begin to do things differently, the pressure comes on us to do it the way the world wants us to do it and the way, you know, lust wants us to do it. And what happens is we don't endure and wait for the thing that God has for us, the right individual, the right person. That could be very troublesome. And so God takes the weak person and makes him tough. Like I said, makes him strong. Makes him capable of enduring what's ahead, just like Abraham when it came to Genesis 22 to offer up his only son. He was at a place now mature. He knew he was confident in God. God, after all he'd done now, what is it? He's able to do this. And so he endured that. And he passed the test, didn't he? Okay, let's look at the Greek word endurance. The Greek word for endurance. Hupomone. I think that's the way you pronounce that word. This word means basically under. This word means remain. And often in this, you take them and you reverse them. So what it really is saying is remain under. And what do you mean remain under? I don't want to remain under. No, what it's saying, under the trials and difficulties, remain under them faithful to God. Endure the suffering and the pain and the adversity and being unswerved from your loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord. Don't quit. That's the meaning of this word. And so when you find yourself under the weight and the pressures of life, don't try to escape them and make excuses. Don't try to run some other place and look for an easier answer. Stick with what you know is right. Hello? So once you know what the truth is and you remain under that pressure that's coming and you endure through all of the persecution, the talk, the chatter, the gossip, the criticism. What do you do when people start criticizing you about everything? Before you know it, you just bombarded from every different direction about your faith, what you believe, and your convictions. What do? Do you make excuses for them, apologize for them, or do you stand your ground and say, well, this is what I believe? And just stand your ground. That's what God tells us to do. So this is a man that's just got a deliberate purpose in his life that will not recant, that will not move to the right nor the left. He's just steadfast in his beliefs. Because we could use the word perseverance, the word steadfast, the word endurance. They're very similar. And so this is a man who's willing to bear up courageously under these situations and remain faithful to God. And I mean, it's what God calls us to do. And the question is, where are we right now in our relationship with God in light of the knowledge that we have and what God requires of us, how he wants us to live? Because everything that you know, or how you've been enlightened, as Hebrews 10 we read earlier, after you've been enlightened and illuminated, you had to endure these adversities. So after you're enlightened, you're going to be tested, and you have to endure when people begin to malign you and say things against you. And so there are many Christians today that doesn't understand this, because endurance doesn't mean that we just sit down and do nothing. Endurance doesn't mean that we just are passive, but it means that we're actively involved, engaged in our faith, resisting the devil, resisting the world, overcoming, forgiving, trusting in the Lord, seeking his face, asking for his help, and staying the course and not giving in. That's what we're supposed to do. It's too easy. The easiest way for anybody to do anything is always to give in. It's the easiest way. The hardest thing to do is to stay true to your convictions and not to give in to the world's allurements and the devil's enticements in your life. And so you see so many Christians that are compromising with the world, with the flesh, with sin. You see a lot of this taking place in the church. You see so many people who have put their head in the sand, and they're afraid to stand up for anything. You look at the educational system. Why did evolution get its grounds where it did? Because Christians didn't say anything. They were mocked, they were laughed at, they were joked about, and they became afraid. This is the same thing you see in an analogy, if I could. It's the same thing you see today in politics, where there are a lot of people who are conservatives who are scared to be conservative. They're scared to stand up for what they believe because the liberal media will mock them, laugh at them, joke about them, and they are scared of it. There are a few who stand up to it, and when they do, they prove it what the truth is, because people really appreciate that. And so again, this is telling us something here that we all need to understand. When the Christians are afraid to speak up and to stand for what they believe, then they don't endure. And I'm going to tell you what, it's not going to get any better. We know that. We see what's happening with this same-sex marriage, with evolution, and with feminism. And you just name all the things, abortion. It's all just, look what it's trying to do now, to force upon religious people that they have to give health insurance, and it's included to giving abortions. Do what? They're forcing this on people. But my convictions say differently. Don't make no difference. You do what you say. Now we're at a point here where politics has come on over into a realm it doesn't belong in. I don't care what anybody says. Politics does not belong in that realm. Politics does not tell you what to do. The laws of the land cannot force you to go against what God says, because it says in the book of Acts that we are to obey God rather than man. Now we're going to have a real problem when we get making a stand about that, aren't we? And if we can't endure all these little things running with the horsemen and these little fleas and ticks that are smacking at us and biting at us and nipping at us now, what are we going to do when the hound dogs come out and start nipping at our heels? Because it ain't going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. So what are we going to do? We're going to endure in order that we might be able to make it to the end. And so the reason we have the problems in the media, schools, universities, religion, the reason we have all the problems is because people never stood up and said, "You're a liar. This is not true." Parents never stood up and said, "The school's job is not to teach same-sex marriage or sex, period. Keep your dirty hands off our children." You say, "Well, you might have been thrown out." I don't care what I'm thrown out of. It's none of their business. They should have never gotten involved in it. It should have never been allowed. And because it was allowed, look what's happened. And you just go down the road with this whole thing. And so again, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God, who's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the same temptation make a way for you to escape that you might be able to bear it. The word there is hupotherio, which is very similar. It means under, to bear from underneath. To bear from underneath. Very similar to this word here. Just a little, you could say it's a synonym. So bear up under the pressure, you know, that's put on your shoulders. When you put a backpack on, when you put something, you pick up something and you carry it on your shoulder. You bear up, don't you? It's a little heaven you thought it was. So you got to bear up a little bit. You got to kind of push up a little bit. And you got to bear the distance. You got to carry that weighty thing. And this is what he's saying here. The trial on your shoulders, so to speak, spiritually, you got to bear up. Give it all you've got. And hang on to the end. Because the end ain't far away. And so, Basically, all these words mean the same thing. Don't quit. Don't give in. Stand your ground. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, I'll just pick up the context, verse 6. For I am now, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Or I have run the race. I have kept the faith. Paul kept his eyes on the eternal, didn't he? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thou diligence to come shortly unto me. Now listen to what he says. For Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world, and he's departed. So what happens when a man starts to love this world? He begins to depart. He goes away. So for Paul, before Paul was executed, he said here, Demas has forsaken me. He was making this statement here. And then in verse 16, you read the same context, he says, at the first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Wow. That tells you a whole lot about, you know, right at the end of Paul's life, some of his closest associations, his co-workers, had abandoned him. Can you imagine going through life up to this time and all of a sudden everybody begins to abandon you because now your life is at stake, you're in prison for your beliefs, and they're going to execute you and everybody else. I don't know him. I don't want to do with him. I don't want to be, you know, we attach ourselves to him. We might end up there with him. Think about that. That's exactly the same thing that Peter was going through, wasn't it? That's why he denied the Lord when he came back. So I think a mark of a true disciple is very simple. He endures. He doesn't quit. When people begin to abandon you and they don't stick with you and stay with you and support you and lift you up, then they're not true endurers. We're in this for the whole battle, for the whole game, and whatever comes, whatever may come, we have to stick it out. We started this with the Lord. He started to work in us. He's the author, and he's going to finish it. God ain't finished with you. So don't point your finger my way. I point it this way. I point it that way. I point it this way. God ain't finished with me. God ain't finished with none of us, and he knows how to take us as being the potter, and squeeze us and make us and mold us into his very image that he wants us to be. And the only way that comes is there's certain pressure that's put on our life. You know yourself, as long as things are going well, everything's fine. But as soon as the pressure comes, what do? You begin to push in, press in a little bit, draw nearer to God, don't you? Get a little closer. Why do you do that? Because you have need of him. More so than you did when everything was going good. But see, that's a big mistake, because we have to realize that there's two kinds of temptations, and that is the time when everything's gone well, that it might be a temptation just to forget God. And then when things aren't going well, we know what we're supposed to do then. We draw near to God. He says, draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. And then you can resist the devil. And so God is saying something to us here about endurance. Somebody might say, there's another question. What are we required to endure? All things. You name it. The Bible mentions these things, and I'll just briefly mention them. And we'll close at this point, because another question we want to ask is, what can we do to appropriate endurance? And we'll do that next time. But what must I endure? Well, it says this in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11. Or verse 1, I mean. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Now remember Paul speaking to Timothy. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not what? Endure or bear sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away from what? From the faith, from the truth, and shall be turned into fables, But watch thou in all things, enduring afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So he tells him there, coming a time when they're not going to bear up and stick with and sound doctrine. And if ever was a time we're in that, it's now. We're in the 21st century. In the 20th century, they begin to give up on sound doctrine. And in the 21st century, they're just going to wipe it away completely. They're redefining everything they can. They're taking the blood of Jesus out of a lot of hymnals in churches today. They don't want to sing about the blood no more. And you don't hear much about the sovereignty of God today. You don't hear much about election and predestination. You don't hear much about faith. You don't hear much about a lot of things that the Bible speaks about because people are becoming very, you know, shallow and wimpy. And let's just get together and just have a good time and let's have parties and let's bring in the world's music and let's dance to that and just go home and watch movies. It's not about the Lord. It's about themselves. But God always points out one thing, that self has to be put aside and Jesus has to be exalted. I mean, I must decrease and he must increase. But they don't want to talk about that because it's too much of a hardship on people today. You just don't understand the complexity of all the problems that we have. You know, we have people that are single moms. Well, that's not my fault. If they're single moms, maybe it's because they weren't listening to some truth that you should have been teaching them way back so that they wouldn't be that way. All these people here, they're divorced and remarried. Well, maybe they wouldn't be that way if you'd been teaching the truth all along where they, you know, marriage is permanent. Maybe if you had been telling them these things and exhorting them, a lot of that wouldn't have happened. I'm not saying none of it wouldn't have, but a lot of it wouldn't have happened. But the problem is you as a church and religious people have become so anemic and weak and mamby-pamby and shallow that you just allow anything to take place for the sake of, you know, your name and growth and excitement and look at me. We have the largest church in the town. That's what it's all about there. It's competition. And that's the spirit that's working today. And they're not enduring sound doctrine. And Paul says you have to endure these things. And then 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. He says right back, Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus may suffer persecution or shall suffer persecution. It's the absolute. If you live godly, if you start living the way God requires you to live, you're going to suffer persecution. And so what are we supposed to do when persecution comes? We're supposed to endure persecution. And so what did Paul do? You go back and he says, you know, you go back into verse 11. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. That's Acts 14. Which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now that's the good news. Well, God will deliver you out of them too. You go back and read these passages that he speaks of here in verse 11 of 2 Timothy 3, and you see what Paul went through. But he endured those things. He didn't give in and run. He didn't quit. Matter of fact, when he knew what was waiting him ahead, he said that God had set that course for him, and he was ready to be offered up. He knew what was waiting ahead that was told. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness. Well, that's not always easy, is it? When things become very hard and difficult, I mean, anything can be that way. Friendships can become hard to deal with. A marriage can become hard to deal with. Parents can be hard to deal with. And children can be hard to deal with. If I had to make a choice between who's the hardest to deal with, between the parents or the children, I choose the children. Because I'm a parent. And I used to be a child. So I know who's the worst to deal with. Who's the hardest to deal with? A wife or a husband? Anybody care to comment on that? You better not. Not if you want to keep your life. So who's the hardest to deal with? I mean, because sometimes you find that you're facing some situation, some person, some obstacle, something that's come up in a conflict where you've done something wrong and you get in a confrontation about it. It becomes hard. I mean, you're not smiling and joking no more. All of a sudden, you're serious about what's going on. So it's a hard subject. And so you have to endure those things and you have to be willing to be forgiving and gracious and kind and all of those things that come with it and long-suffering. Because in doing that, you're able to, you know, bring that relationship back to what it's supposed to be, and then that's lifted away from you. Because he says, as a good soldier, and I mean this analogy here of a soldier, he says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life. You get entangled in this life and this world and the way it is, it becomes hard. And becomes more difficult because you want to go everything the world's saying people are trying to do. And they end up in a very difficult situation. You know, people right now, this is, I guess, just something in my mind. I'm going to say it. But you look up here in New Jersey and New York, well, they knew a week before the storm was coming, it was going to come. And yet, they didn't go out and get gas or water. That don't register up here. It don't register to me. I mean, I have a survival mode a lot of times and thinking ahead. And people who didn't do that, why are they now whining? Because they have no endurance. They can't endure the least hardships, the least difficulty. And they were warned to prepare for it. And not only that, people who build on the beach and then expect the government to repay them are ignorant. And the government that does it is more ignorant than they are. Because you chose to build out there on that beach knowing that that water was that close and there might be a storm. I mean, anybody, well, there ain't never a storm going to come here. Yeah, right. And yet it comes and then it demolishes everything. I think, well, now what's the government going to do about this? Beg your pardon? Since when did they, I didn't vote for my taxes to go there. Never got an opportunity to do that. I'm just making a point, folks. People can't endure things. They cry and they whine because of the long lines now and the shortage of food. Yet they were warned and prepared. And I'm warning you and preparing you about the last days. So when it comes and say, well, Uncle Sam going to help me? Uncle Sam going to be dead. He ain't going to be around to help you no more. Uncle Jack or ever who? Uncle Obama, you might want to call him. And then 1 Corinthians 10:13. Enduring, those are the things. What do we have to endure? Sound doctrine, persecution, hardship, temptation, and all things. I mean, whatever comes our way, whatever the devil throws our way, whatever God allows, there is nothing we do not have to endure. We're required to bear up courageously, hold up what we believe, and say, I'm not giving in, just like the three Hebrew children did when they bowed down to this. No, we will not bow down to your golden image. But our God will deliver us. But if he does not deliver us, we still ain't going to acknowledge it. That's the attitude we have to have. And if we don't have it, we need to go back and ask ourselves, why are we not enduring? Might be a good question to ask yourself and to find the answer. But when we come back and we deal with what we can do about appropriating endurance, we'll see something about that. But just keep this in your mind. What do you do when you find yourself under hardships and persecution? You call yourself a Christian and the devil's trying to get you to take an easier way, to give in, to recant your faith. Are you willing to bear up and remain steadfast and loyal to the Lord under all of this, knowing that he approves of that? And at the end of this whole thing, he looks at you and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What about you this morning? As a young person, as an older person, whatever what situation you're in, Are you faring well in life? Are you enduring your situations and circumstances with good faith and good conscience? Because if you're not, you need to go back and examine yourself. Because that's, let me close with that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. We're having communion this morning, so this is relevant. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So examine, there is the Greek word peresmos. So ask yourself some test questions. See where you are. And prove your own self. Prove means it's a dokimos. So what he's saying here, ask yourself some questions. And do you approve of the answers you're getting back from your conscience? Do you approve of the way you're behaving? Do you approve of the way that you're relating yourself as a child or a teenager to your parents? Do you approve of the way you're treating your husband? Do you approve of the way you're treating your wife? Do you really approve of that? Does God's word approve of it? Because if it doesn't, then you got a problem, don't you? Then that means, read on, he says, know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be what? Reprobates. Or rather, you just take this word right here and you put an A before it, unapproved. Disapproved. Translated castaway. I don't want to be disapproved of God, do you? Because at the end, He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or he'll say, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Now, guess what? The word depart from me is means disapproval. I never approved of you. And the way you lived your life out and proclaimed to be a Christian, but you lived differently from that. It's a contradiction to Christianity. Depart from me. So examine yourself. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we acknowledge that there are weaknesses in our lives and things that we know that we cannot approve of, that we do or we say. We're conscious of those things, and we know, Lord, that we need your help in this time of need. And we just ask you, Lord God, to be favorable to us and to be merciful to us and to guide us and direct us in the way that is right and turn our hearts back to you. Cause us to have a fear of God deeply in our hearts as well as a love of God in our hearts, that we will keep your commandments and do your will no matter what. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.